What a great crowd to be here with us this morning. We are so grateful that you've chosen to come our way. I would like for everyone that is a preacher to stand up. All you preachers. Fellows, look around you. That teach the Word of God. Thank you very much. Our next speaker will be speaking to you on the topic, As Preachers Preach with Authority. I want to call your attention one more time to the yellow slip that you'll find three or four of these in your packet. You'll see that the second little box to check from the left-hand side is the speaker that I'm going to introduce. If you have a question concerning his topic this morning, please put it in the yellow box, or the yellow pages, not the phone book. Drop it in the red box as you exit during our next break, and they will answer these questions this afternoon. But this is for your benefit. Take advantage of asking questions for any of these men. That's what it's for. If you will turn with me to Titus, the second chapter, in the 15th verse. I'd like to read that to you before I introduce our speaker. And these things speak and exhort and reprove, and with all authority let no one disregard you. Well, I'll tell you that we can't disregard the next speaker. He's been preaching regularly for 33 years. In fact, 9 of those years have been right here at Creve Hall. He's in his 9th year. He's completed 8 full years. I asked him a while ago, I said, how long have you been here, Dan? 7 years? He said, 7? 9. So he's been here 9 years. He got his BA from Oklahoma Christian University and got his master's degree from David Lipscomb University. He is also a regular contributing author to the Spiritual Sword, and his articles are outstanding. His wife and Diane have been married for 31 years. They have 3 sons, but his sons have given him something he never had, and that was daughters in the family. Has 4 granddaughters, and they've all got him wrapped around that little, every one of them, trust me, they do. Dan preaches regularly for us here at Creve Hall, and we're grateful to have a man that can teach the Word of God not only in his Bible classes, but preach it to us from the pulpit. I give to you Dan Winkler.
Thank you, Galen. Are you glad to be here? Say amen.
Amen.
I am so thankful to be a part of this assembly today. I appreciate so very much being here and being part of such speakers as William Woodson, Jerry K. Lee, Tim Frizzell, Tom Holland. I appreciate you as fellow gospel preachers. I appreciate you as elders in the Church of the Lord, deacons in the Church of the Lord. I appreciate our elders at Creve Hall for making this great day a reality. And I believe, as Brother Woodson has said, it is one of many wonderful days in the future of our Lord's great kingdom. I invite you to turn with me today to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul wrote 3 books to gospel preachers. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. In 1 Timothy, he emphasizes the theme, protect the gospel. A key verse would be chapter 1, verse 3. Charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. In 2 Timothy, the emphasis of Paul is preach the gospel. A key verse would be chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. The book of Titus has as its emphasis practice the gospel. And a key verse would be chapter 2, verse 10, adorn the doctrine. And so we have in these three books written to preachers the idea behind authoritative preaching. Protect the gospel. Preach the gospel. Practice the gospel. Of interest to me, in these three books, authoritative preaching is repeatedly set before the gospel preacher. In verses like 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, these things command and teach. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 15, as Galen just read, these things speak and exhort and rebuke, watch it, with all authority. And thus our assigned topic as preachers, preach with authority. I would like for us to give our attention to the words of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 in specific. Read with me. These things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Note, if you would, how our reading begins. These things command and teach. And so we are concerned in this reading with authoritative preaching. And as we watch these verses unfold, we see some thoughts that are extremely helpful to those of us who preach. Equally so, we see some things that are very practical for those of us who are elders and deacons as we relate to preachers. For in these verses, we see reference made to the conflict that results from authoritative preaching. We see reference made to the conduct that stands behind authoritative preaching. We see reference made to the content that is involved in authoritative preaching. And we see reference made to some concern relative to those who engage in authoritative preaching. So let's watch these verses unfold. First of all, we turn to this concept of conflict that comes from authoritative preaching. The Apostle Paul, in writing to young Timothy as an evangelist, no sooner said, these things command and teach, until he went right on and said, let no man despise. And you find the same combination again in Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke. Let no man despise. Now the Holy Spirit used two different words for despise in these two verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it is the word kataphraneo, kata down. Phraneo, think. Let no man think down on you because you command and teach these things. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, the word is periphraneo, peri, around, phraneo, think. Let no man think around you. Let no man think circles around you. You put them together, you get the concept. You better know that you know that you know what you are saying so that nobody can think circles around you. Say it, and then don't let anybody think down on you for the process. The implication is conflict can and will ensue when it comes to authoritative preaching. This is not always a popular thing that is done. by and large, authoritative preaching invokes criticism. If I am a preacher of the gospel, I need to remember that. And I need to know it's coming. And when it comes, I need not be surprised. If I am an elder or a deacon in the Lord's church, I need to be aware of that. And when the criticism does come in the direction of the one who's serving us as a preacher, as an elder, I need to defend the gospel, and I need to defend the messenger of the gospel. And as a deacon, I need to, in the words of Hebrews 12, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees and be a support to the one that is being criticized. Conflict will come from authoritative preaching. Let me suggest, just as a sidebar, three areas that produce conflict or criticism toward authoritative preaching. Here's the first. Culture. Whether we like it or not, we and our brethren are largely influenced, yea, impacted by the culture that surrounds us. Old Testament Israel is an example of that. It took the Lord only a few days via plagues to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took them 40 years of hard wilderness wanderings to get Egypt out of Israel. Oh, we remember back when. They had been influenced by their culture. And even though the Bible says we are to be not conformed to the world, Romans 12, verse 2, many of those to whom we speak have assimilated their ways into the ways of the world. And when you preach with the authority of Scripture, you are in immediate conflict with what folks believe and how folks behave, and therefore criticism will come. Here's a second source of conflict or criticism. The clock. I remember a few years ago, my eyes went through that adjustment phase where you could see at a distance, but you couldn't see close up. And so I called one of the eye doctors in town, and I spoke to his receptionist, and I said, I need an eye appointment. I need my glasses changed. I can see at a distance, but I can't see close up. Yes, sir, we can work you in. And I knew this was a popular doctor, and I'd have weeks, or if not a month, to wait. And I said, ma'am, could you really help me out here? I said, I'm a gospel preacher, and I can't see to read my Bible. She said, you can't see the clock on the back of the wall either, can you? And to this day, I don't know if that lady worships at Creve Hall or not. I'm reminded of a man that went to his stockbroker, and he said on Monday, okay, it's Monday, I retire on Friday, this is your chance to be a legend. Many gospel preachers are expected to open up the Word of God, explain the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and you have 12 minutes to do it. This is your time to be a legend. They want you to educate, motivate, salivate if you have to, but by all means, don't make me late for my date with the cafeteria. Even though the Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Buy up the time. What better way to use our time than in worship to open up the book God has given us and learn what He would have us to be and do. But all the same, the clock brings criticism to the local preacher. A third source of criticism would be compromise. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there are some who will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. Paraphrased in one word, compromise. There are individuals who want nothing more than what they want to hear. And to get what they want to hear calls for a man to compromise what God Himself has to say. In 1947, Brother Gus Nichols made these remarks at the Lipscomb College Lectures. As far as the denominational world is concerned, our greatest danger, no doubt, lies in the temptation to compromise and become a sister denomination with the sects around us. People want to be like the crowd. It was this desire that led Israel to demand a king. When we were weak, the sects blustered and challenged for debate. They publicly reviewed our sermons and fought us openly and bitterly. But they soon found that their doctrines and practices were no match for a thus saith the Lord, which our preachers hurled back at them with withering force and power. They next began to fight us to our backs and secretly organize against us and tried to create all the prejudice against us as they could. But they saw us in spite of their campaign of villainy against us. Now that we are waxing popular, they're making love to us. They are now using their most powerful weapon. It is compromise. They want us to exchange pulpits with them and, of course, be too nice to preach the truth or point out any of their errors. They want us to join with the ministerial alliance where compromise is the order of the day. They want us to join with them in union revivals where sectarians are ignorant of God's plan of salvation. They want us to call on them to lead our prayers when they are in our services, regardless of whether they have been baptized into Christ or not. They want us to recognize them as right in doctrine and practice, as though contradictory doctrines could all be right. They want us to preach on the things which all alike believe and leave off doctrinal preaching, as they call it. 1947. Does it sound relevant? And when you stand up with the Word of God and refuse to compromise, conflict is the result. So to those of us who engage in authoritative preaching, remember the words of Jesus, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 verse 10. "If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ." If you compromise the Word of God as a gospel preacher, you should not be a servant of Christ. If you do not defend one who is preaching with authority as an elder in a church, you should not be a servant of Jesus Christ. If you're a deacon in the kingdom of our God and you do not support one who preaches with authority of Christ, you should not be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conflict comes from authoritative preaching. It does. Well, we hasten on and we see, secondly, in this passage, the conduct that rests behind authoritative preaching. What is Paul's solution to all of this conflict, to the possibility of people thinking down on you for preaching the Word? His solution is quite simple. Live right. "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example." Aristotle wrote the Rhetoric, thought to be one of the first textbooks on speech ever written. In it, he talked about pathos. Express feeling when you speak. He wrote about logos. Be rational in your thought process when you speak. He also dealt with ethos. The deeds of the speaker must match the message being spoke. And so when it comes to authoritative preaching, who I am as the messenger and how I present the message is of equal importance to the message itself. And so be thou an example. The word translated example is the idea of a mark that has been caused by a blow. If you've ever been, say, hit by a baseball and the threads of the baseball were left on your skin. The threads of the baseball caused by the ball hitting you illustrates the word translated example. Let the Word of God leave a mark on who you are. And then in response, you leave a mark on everybody that you come in contact with as a messenger of this great authoritative message. Be an example in word. By thy words thou shalt be justified. Matthew 12:37. In manner of life, Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. In love, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, John 13:35. In spirit, keep thine heart, attitude, spirit with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. In faith, without which it's impossible to be well pleasing unto God, Hebrews 11:6. And in purity, be holy, even as he who called you is holy, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Look at these words and put them together and you can see action. What you speak, word. How you live, conduct. You see disposition, love, the Spirit. You see conviction, faith, what you believe. Purity, how that faith system manifests itself in your own life. And so when it comes to preaching the gospel as the messenger, who I am and how I present the message, needs to have attention given to my own convictions, to my own disposition, and to the action that others see in my own life as they study me as an individual Christian. How many men do you know who know the truth here in the head, but by the way they live, or by the way they present the truth, you have to question whether or not they know the word here in the heart? Remember, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, strive, but be gentle, correcting those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 tells us. We're to speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4, verse 14 through 16. I'm reminded of a lady who was told that due to the condition of her dog, she needed to feed that dog cod liver oil every day. And so she'd grab a hold of that mutt and she would get him by the neck and she would open up his mouth and she would pour that cod liver oil into his system. And he'd fight her day after day. Well, one day in the process, he moved incorrectly and she dropped this bottle of cod liver oil and made a mess. So she let the dog go. She went and got something to clean up the mess. Came back and the dog was licking up the medicine. It wasn't the medicine, it was the way she was administering the medicine that he had a problem with. And sometimes it is not the medicine, but it is the way that you and I as gospel preachers administer the medicine that people have a problem with. Or it's not the message, it's the way we as the messenger have chosen to live that people are having a problem with. So we need to give attention to the conduct that rests behind authoritative preaching. And then the content involved in authoritative preaching. Verse 13. Till I come, give attention. Set before your mind reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. I see these words, give attention to reading, and I'm reminded of Acts 13, verse 14, where the rulers of the synagogue in Antioch, after the reading of the law and the prophets, called for Paul and wanted to see if he had anything to say. After the reading. References, no doubt, not to what I enjoy reading in private, but rather to a public reading of this authoritative message that we have to share, the Word of God. Give attention to the revelation of Jehovah God. Give attention to teaching. Coming out of sequence here, that would be interpretation. You remember what Philip asked the eunuch? Understandest what thou readest? How can I, except someone shall guide me? Every Lord's Day, we speak to individuals who read the Bible and they're saying to themselves, how can I understand this to the fullest without some kind of help? And it falls our lot as ministers of an authoritative message to not only read the revelation, but give an interpretation. This is what it means. Gentlemen, if you preach the gospel and you do that well, that calls for diligent effort and long hours of burning the midnight oil with the greatest book in the whole of the world. You cannot pick up a sermon outline book and parrot what somebody else has been saying in years past and know your brethren and help them, by and large, understand what God says. Can't do that until you have some degree of understanding yourself. And then give attention to exhortation. That would be an application of God's revelation. You see, you not only read from God's Word, you tell people, this is what it means, and then you turn around and say, this is what it means to you. And that's the content of authoritative preaching. We don't need to be like the preacher who was told by a widow of the congregation, son, your illustration needs a sermon. Or we don't need to be like that man who took the chief of an Indian tribe he was working with to hear this great missionary. And so the chief of the Indian tribe and missionary sat down together and they heard this man, and as we would say, he waxed eloquent, and oh, he was a great orator with a deep, mellifluous voice, and he just wooed the crowd. And missionary poked the chief of this Indian tribe in the ribs and he said, well, what'd you think of that, chief? He said, high wind, big thunder, no rain. God forbid you ever waste your brethren's time by being a man of sound without substance. Open the revelation of God, give an interpretation of the same, make an application of the same, and help people draw close to our Father in heaven. We come last of all to some concerns relative to those who engage in authoritative preaching. The last three verses are somewhat startling to me as a preacher. As I read this, I see a young evangelist struggling with his life implicitly. I see burnout. I see someone that is implicitly down and out. I see someone who might be trying to phase out from who he is and what he can be for the Lord's glory. Preaching the gospel is the hardest thing you will ever do in all of your life. But it is the most rewarding thing you will choose to do. It's difficult, elders and deacons, because there is so much resistance in this world and seemingly at times so little assistance for the gospel preacher. And he struggles at times not so much with his own spirituality, but with his vitality and with even the desire to remain fresh and to have something from this book for God's people on a repeated basis. And I'm wondering if Timothy wasn't struggling with that when Paul said, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, the charisma. He had some spiritual gift. We don't know what it was. They're itemized in 1 Corinthians 12. He had one of them at least. But he wasn't employing it to the fullest extent. And the Greek verbiage suggests that he had already started neglecting this gift that was in him. Someone has said burnout may be defined as what a person feels when he does too much under too much stress for too long a period of time, to the point he loses his equilibrium. We have somewhat of that in young Timothy here. He's neglecting who he can be. I'm reminded of Jethro's words to Moses in Exodus chapter 18. When Moses is working all day and all night and he's trying to do everything himself, and Jethro says, no, this is not good. You will surely wear away, you and the people. Good brother, preacher of the gospel, you find yourself coming to the verge of a burnout or brownout stage. Bear in mind, you will suffer if you cross that line, and your brethren will too. As elders in the kingdom of God, keep your eyes alert to a gospel preacher. Make certain that he has time to refresh. Give him time to refresh. Make him play golf. Make him go fishing. Make him have some time with his family. If he takes a day off, you make sure he takes it as his day off. And don't let him get to this point of neglecting the gift that is in him. You also see here not only burnout, but a man that seems to be down and out. Verse 15, Paul says, meditate. Some translations say be diligent. Meditate, Timothy, on these things. Don't meditate on those that are despising you because you stand up contextually to the false doctrine that's being proclaimed. Meditate on your conduct. Meditate on your content. For in giving attention to yourself and to your doctrine or teaching, you'll save yourself and those that listen. Meditate on these things. Implication to me, at least, is the idea that he might have been giving too much attention to those that were preaching error and to those that were despising him for his youth in teaching authoritatively. And as a result, he was down and out. Easy to become discouraged as a gospel preacher, isn't it? And then here's one that was possibly phasing out. For Paul says, meditate on these things, give yourself wholly, entirely to them. Half of the problem in being a gospel preacher is trying to do it half-heartedly. Give yourself entirely to meditating on who you are and on what you have to say. Now, gentlemen, it usually follows that process. First, there's the burnout phase. Then there's the down and out discouragement phase. And then I'm just going to kind of phase out phase. And if we allow that to happen in our lives, someone that could accomplish many wonderful, great things for our God's glory will never measure up to potential. So maybe the words of Norma Jameson, one of our members, 2-year-old granddaughters, is an order for those of us who preach. She was quoting the Great Commission. And in quoting Mark 16:15, she said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher. Those of us who are preachers need to spend some time with the gospel and be refreshed, make an assessment of who we are, what we do best, regroup, focus, and be as much for God as we possibly can with who we really are. I close with these words. A major news network had as their motto the following: give us 30 minutes and we will give you the world. I challenge you as a gospel preacher, preach with authority. Have as your unspoken motto, give me 30 minutes and I will help you change the world. As preachers, let's preach with authority.
Amen. Amen. Did he mentor us? Did he teach us?